Haven't I heard this before? And yes, you will have some of it. In that message, I spoke some on proper order in our gatherings. And I also dealt with the issue of women keeping silent in the church, which is stated in 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm not going there at all this morning. If you're sitting there wondering, well, what does the Bible mean when it says that? You'll have to go back and get the tape or the CD from that series and listen to that one, because I'm just not going to go there today. And but I also, in that message, spoke about the use of the gifts of the Spirit in settings other than the gatherings of the church. How, the spiritual gifts are not just for when we gather, but much of what I'm going to deal with this morning is gifts of the Spirit, two in particular that is given instruction about their proper use in the gathering of God's people. For this whole conclusive thing of people being able to discern that, God is in your midst. We want God here, do we not? Like I've shared with you before, that's the whole distinguishing factor between us and any other group that's meeting for any social purpose, is that God in our midst is the ultimate thing for God's people. So we're going to start out by speaking just a little bit about spiritual gifts. And I'll have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And like I said, we're going to be mostly in Corinthians today, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. But this speaks about the spiritual gifts that are given to each one. And that means all of us, then, all who are obviously believers, Christian, and have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received the ministry of the Spirit of God in them to empower them to be His witnesses. Each one then is given gifts of the Spirit. And actually, in your notes, it says verses, the last part of that is verses 4 through 6 is what it says in your notes. It should be 4 through 7, so you can make that correction before we go there. And so I'm going to go ahead and start reading in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives, I don't want you to misunderstand this." Okay, so see the emphasis that he is putting on this. He says, I don't misunderstand these special abilities that the Spirit gives. Don't be ignorant in these things," is what that is saying. Okay, and then on down to verse 4. It says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." One of the comments that I forgot to make was, if you notice on the very back of your sheet, the interaction time is questions. And I just felt that I needed to open it up today after we're done with the message, open it up for questions or some type of interaction. So if you have a question that comes to you as we're either reading through the scripture or as I'm sharing with you the notes, please write that on the back. And then we'll just take some time to do that before we break up into our tables for fellowship or interaction there. But just make note of any questions that you might have, and we'll deal with those. I will not promise to answer them, but you can ask anything you want. But I love to research things that I don't know or am unaware of and attempt to come back with an honest answer. But okay, so in this passage of Scripture, again, we see that a spiritual gift is given to each one so that we can help each other. So that is the purpose of gifts that are given, special abilities given by God. They're given so that we can help each other, therefore edifying. Okay, but then we'll go on to read, and in 1 Corinthians 12, then it goes on from there to describe the variety of gifts of the Spirit and or special abilities of the Spirit, and I'm not going to go there today. Otherwise, it would be an hour and a half message instead of 45 minutes, but that's for another time. But so just realize that, and if you want to study on your own, you can see the various gifts that are expressed there. But now in chapter 12 and verse 31, and then on into chapter 13, it really gives what the motive ought to be, the motive appropriate for the expression of these gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is the motive for the gifts. And again, we'll see this beginning at the end of chapter 12. In verse 31, it says, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." So as he's concluding this description of the gifts of the Spirit and the reason for their use, he's going to go into something that is the best for this to take place. And so he goes into chapter 13. Remember, these chapters were put in there by people to help, you know, categorize where things were. And so Paul just went on from one right to the other. But in chapter 13 then, he says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing." Okay, so first of all, again here it says that earnestly to desire the most helpful gifts, but then it also says that the gifts without love is like noisy nothing, clanging cymbals. I could give myself up, I could offer my body to be sacrificed, but if I didn't love, there would be no value in that. So we understand that the motive for expressing these special abilities of the Holy Spirit, the motive is to be the love of God. That fruit of the Spirit that is love is to be the motive. If that motive is not there, we're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Okay, then we're going to go on to verses 8 through 10. I just want to make reference to these, and I'll explain why. It says, "Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless." And one of the reasons why I want to bring this up is this: when full understanding comes, the partial will be useless. In some translations, it uses these words, that which is in part will pass away, I should have read some of those translations. I don't remember exactly how it says it. But speaking of tongues and prophecy, they shall cease, it says in one translation. And sometimes this has already been misunderstood, that it says when that which is complete has come, or when that which is full has come, that which is in part will be done away. And people have, I believe, in error, preached that when the Word of God was received, when the Scriptures were received in what we express as the Bible now, the canon, the fullness of the Scriptures, when that was received, then that which was in part, the tongues and prophecy, they ceased. Okay, so gifts of the Spirit are no more for today. You will hear some people preach that, and I believe that's error. First of all, I don't think that the Scriptures are the fullness. In fact, Paul, who delivered these epistles, he goes on to say in this chapter 13, he says, "I know in part, I only see in part." He says, and then verse 12, "Now I see things imperfectly as in a clouded mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God now knows me completely." That time of completion is when Christ returns. That time of completion has not happened yet. That which is perfect has not yet come. So we still need this impartation of knowledge, even though it is partial knowledge. You know, prophecy is just partial knowledge. We still need this so that we can receive direction of the Lord, because we don't have full knowledge yet. That's all I'm going to say about that, because we have other purposes here this morning. But I just want, you know, because some people come from a background where, well, tongues and prophecy, they're done. They're not for today. And I just want to argue against that, I guess, because I don't believe that's true. Okay, so chapter 14 in verse 1, it says, "Now let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy." Okay, so it says, "Let love be your highest goal." In other words, demonstrations of the Spirit's presence are not to be the goal. Love is to be the goal. The whole purpose of these special abilities of the Spirit is love, not so that we can see how powerful God is or what an awesome vessel I might be for the Lord. If we're doing it for that reason, we're just noisy nothing. Again, okay, love is the highest goal. All right, and but then it does say desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives. So it's not wrong to desire these things to be expressed through you. All right, so now we're going to go into chapter 14. Excuse me. Speaking about God among you will be the completeness of this. But I'm going to share a few things as we before we start into this, because I want you to be looking for these things as we read through this passage. Okay, we're going to see that God is among you as evidenced by the special abilities the Spirit gives. Okay, that will become an evidence of God being among us as a result of the special abilities the Spirit gives. And two of these that are made reference to in 1 Corinthians 14 are tongues and prophecy, or tongues with interpretation and prophecy. Now, we will see that as it says, I'm sorry here, I'm going to just get rid of it. Tongues and prophecy. But and this passage of Scripture will express their proper use in the gathering for everyone to benefit. Now, we will be speaking about tongues, and tongues I want to identify as this, is speaking in an unknown language that was first experienced on the day of Pentecost, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 2. But in this passage of Scripture, it says that there are many languages in the world, and there are tongues of men and of angels. Okay, I haven't ever heard an angel speak, and I don't know what kind of languages angels have, but it says there are tongues of men and there are tongues of angels too. Maybe I have heard a language of angels, because maybe you have expressed it when you have spoken in tongues and it was a language of angels. See, there are different varieties of languages. In fact, let me share this story with you. Really interesting. Pastor Jack Hayford shared this when we were with him, and he was expressing about Spirit-formed churches and Spirit-formed services. And he shared about in the 60s and 70s, there was a real charismatic renewal. It was being preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues. And he shared about a gentleman who went to share with a group of Catholic nuns. And he shared about his own experience of when he had received the Holy Spirit, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and began speaking with other tongues. And he said, this is what it sounded like. Da-da, da-da-da, da-da, da-da-da, da-da, 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 da-da. Something to that effect. And they all got filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of those Catholic nuns began speaking with other tongues. And when it was expressed later about, you know, how is it that they were so easy to receive, they said something like this, that, well, you know, that was so foolish, he could not have made that up himself. You know, who would stand up and say that, you know, because it sounded so foolish. And, you know, but then when that same gentleman who had given this witness and this testimony before these Catholic nuns, and by the way, the Catholic Church was very open to the charismatic movement. There are a number of Catholic charismatics, and so, you know, just that word there, they were open to receive that work of the Spirit of God. But as he was expressing this in another place, he had a gentleman come up to him afterwards, and he said, you know, there are tribal languages where it is just one syllable, but it's the tone of the syllable, and it's the articulation of, you know, the rapidity of, or the speed of which it is spoken or articulated, that is the significance of the meaning of it. And as he was sharing that, I had something else that went through my mind that is a language. That, what is this? Morse code. Just a beep, only in different timings, is a language, is it not? And it made me feel a whole lot better, because when I first got Spirit-filled and started speaking with other tongues, it was a whole lot like this. Zibba, 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 zibba. And I laughed.
Don't ask me what that means. You have to pray for the interpretation yourself, or what language that is, or whatever. But, you know, I want to say that to encourage you that there are many languages and many tongues of men and of angels. And you might start to speak in other tongues and say, this is so foolish that, oh, I'm not even going to do this. This doesn't even sound like a tongue. Or what, you don't know. So don't cut yourself off, you know, before you really begin to flow with the Spirit of God in a language that He has given you. Well, okay, we'll share a little bit more here later. But I want to alert you to these things as before we get into this passage. Okay, so there are many languages in the world, tongues of men and of angels. And what we will see in this passage of Scripture is two types of tongues. There is the type of tongues of people speaking to God, and that is called praying by the Spirit. And there is another type of tongues that is God speaking to people. And that needs interpretation. That is needing of interpretation. Now, here's something else that I experienced that was kind of a shock to me. But, you know, and I say this because there may be someone here that has never heard this before. When this was a group of pastors that were gathered with Pastor Jack Hayford in our consultation, the School of Pastoral Nurture, a group of pastors that were gathered, and as he shared about this, you know, tongues being of both prayer and God speaking to His people, there was one pastor that responded and said, I have never heard that spoken before, that there are two types of tongues, praying and receiving a message from God. He says, I have never heard that preached before. And, you know, and that just, you know, I wanted to say, well, it's right there in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll see it right here. We'll see that. But at the same time, I wanted to give him lots of grace because I'm wondering how many times I've passed over things in Scripture and you just don't receive the revelation for whatever reason. You weren't ready for it or you were blinded to it or whatever. So part of my prayer here is that we can have an ability to receive the truth of God's Word and receive the revelation of it as well. Okay, so that's where I'm going to stop before reading this passage of Scripture. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I could come to you speaking in an unknown language, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? Sorry. But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking in empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying?
You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be children in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babes when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than 2 or 3 should speak in tongues, but they must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let 2 or 3 people prophesy and let others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after another, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Okay, now I'm going to skip verses. I already told you this. I was skipping this, verses 34 through 38, and we'll conclude with verse 39. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. Okay, so we're going to go back to, first of all, the reality of 2 types of speaking in tongues. One of them, again, is people speaking to God. As we see in the variety of this scripture, and the notes that I'm going to give you are from the whole of this chapter. Okay, so it's not just, you know, one verse after the other, but I'm pulling from the whole of this chapter and going to share these notes with you. Okay, so first of all, people speaking to God is one of the types, and that, again, is he speaks about talking only to God since people won't be able to understand you. So there's a prayer in which you're speaking in an unknown language, speaking in tongues, and that is praying to God or speaking to God, and other people won't understand you. It says that this is speaking by the power of the Spirit. Okay, so it is the Spirit of God that enables you to do this. It's not something you learn. It's something that we teach each other. It's something that is given as a result of the Spirit of God. It's spoke of speaking mysterious things or mysteries, speaking mysteries. Again, that's partly, you know, what we don't understand with our minds, so it is mysterious to us or it is speaking mysteries to God. It says that you are strengthened personally. Okay, so this is not, it's not a selfish thing to speak with other tongues. There is the self-benefit of being strengthened personally as a result of this praying to God in other tongues. However, it is not helpful to others because others do not understand when you are praying in other tongues. Okay, and it also says that your spirit is praying, but your mind is not understanding. I think this is the greatest roadblock for people to speak in other tongues, is that the mind doesn't understand. And especially in our intellectualized Western world, we want to understand everything in our mind before we're going to do it. And so because our mind is unfruitful or our mind doesn't understand, we go, you know what? What is the benefit of this? This has no benefit. This is silly. This is foolish. Yeah, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But there's all this benefit, speaking to God, speaking by the power of the Spirit, strengthened personally. And there's other aspects regarding this too that I'll go into here. Romans 8, 26 and 27 speaks about the Spirit of God helping us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So how about that, the value of being able to pray according to God's will when you don't know in your mind how to pray? See, our mind is not, we are not all-knowing. But then there's the Spirit of God helping us to pray according to God's will with words that we don't understand. So a tremendous benefit, tremendous blessing of praying in other tongues. And it says it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:14, which we read, but from the Amplified Translation it says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit in me prays." So see, it's not just praying with our mind, with our understanding, but it's our spirit praying with the help of the Spirit of God, helping us to speak out words that we don't understand, but are according to the will of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. So a tremendous benefit. Ephesians, when we go back to Ephesians, and eventually we will get to chapter 6, but this is one of the things that is given right alongside of the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. It also says this at the conclusion, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That praying in the Spirit, I believe, is speaking of praying beyond your understanding, but praying with the Spirit of God helping you in your spirit. Praying with the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is speaking with other tongues. That prayer to God. Okay, but now there is this other aspect of tongues that is expressed here in 1 Corinthians 14 that is God speaking to people. And there is a quotation in verse 21, there is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28 where God says, "I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through lips of foreigners." God's saying, "I will choose this method to speak to my people." Why does he do it this way? I'm not exactly sure. It seems like it's kind of a roundabout. Why not just prophecy instead of tongues? Because tongues require interpretation, which is equal to prophecy. But, why this way? But it does say that it is a sign for unbelievers. So God chooses to do things his way for his purposes. No doubt you've all heard the testimony of someone who spoke in an unknown language and someone in the congregation understood that language, just like happened on the day of Pentecost, where they heard these people speaking glorious things about God. They heard them in their own languages, and that was a sign to them that this is something that's supernatural. Okay, so it requires interpretation. This, when God is speaking to his people, a person cannot just stand and say, "I have a message in tongues," and just go ahead and share that message in tongues. It requires interpretation. Otherwise, as Paul said here, it's fruitless. If people don't understand, there's no purpose. Don't even, I'd rather give 5 intelligible words in a language that's understood than 10,000 in an unknown tongue, unless it's interpreted. So that's the whole thing. It requires interpretation. And then we see in verse 5, it says that one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in other tongues, unless, note that word unless it is interpreted. So prophecy is greater than tongues unless that tongues includes interpretation. Then they're equal. They're really like the same. Okay? All right, so it describes it as being for unbelievers. It is a sign. The secrets of the heart are exposed. I don't think that means, I have a tongue and an interpretation, and Sue, what you've been thinking in your heart is going to be exposed here to everyone. Uh-oh. I would be too, let me tell you. So I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it means expose one individual to the crowd. I think what that means is you're standing in the crowd and the Lord speaks and it pierces you without anyone else knowing that it's God's word speaking to you. But what's the secrets of your heart, you just realize, okay, God knows the secrets of my heart. Now the one time this wasn't a, but I'll just make reference to this. This I don't think was a tongue and interpretation or a prophecy, but I believe it was a word of knowledge. But when Ananias and Sapphira only brought a part of what they sold in their land, they sold their land and they brought a part of it and said, this is all of it. The secret of their heart was exposed and they died as a result of it. You can go to Acts chapter 5 and see that. And that was in front of everyone. And that put the fear of God in the church. You know, so, but they had the opportunity to come out right. He said, you know, Peter, I think it was Peter said, all you had to do was say this is part of it. Don't lie to the Spirit of God. You didn't have to surrender the whole amount. Just say this is part of it. That's fine. Just don't lie. Don't say this is all of it when it was only part. Boom, they were dead. Secrets of their heart were exposed. But anyway, it goes on to say that an unbeliever is also convicted of sin, will worship God, and will declare this, God is truly here among you. Now again, this is a result, God's presence being expressed through the manifestation of gifts of the Spirit, specifically prophecy and tongues with interpretation. Unbelievers coming in saying, you know what, God is here. God is among you. Also, for believers, it describes it this way, is that it strengthens the whole church. This is the purpose of these gifts being expressed in the gatherings, is for the strengthening of the whole church. Okay, so so what to do? Okay, I was ahead in my notes. I thought I'd missed something, but it's up here. There are a couple of scriptures that speak kind of conclusively. What's the result then? Or what are we going to do now because of this information that we have? First of all, in verse 15, people speaking to God, it says these things, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing in words that I understand. Okay, so with this reality that when we pray in unknown tongues, our spirit prays, but our mind is unfruitful, so we're going to resolve to do these things. We'll pray in the Spirit, we'll also pray with understanding. We'll sing with the Spirit, we'll also sing with understanding. Last week, we spent some time in our worship, and I encouraged you to sing in the Spirit because, you know, this is part of what the passage says. Now, one of the questions that may come, I mean, it's come to my mind, is like, well, if the Scripture is saying that if you're all speaking in other tongues, which, you know, maybe we're all praying in other tongues and we're all worshiping or singing in the Spirit, other tongues, won't someone come in then and say you're all crazy? You know, because you're all doing this together. It's just like chaos, right? But see, here's where I go back to the Scripture as an example. On the day of Pentecost, they were all doing it at the same time. And people were receiving it and understood that message. Now, I think that is still different than when I may say to you, okay, you know what, let's all pray in tongues for a minute. You know, we all just, you know, and zibba 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 da 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 da, you know, have these languages. But my point is this, is I think that when we are doing that, we are not attempting to have God speak to us. Right. So there is not the need for interpretation. It is we are speaking to God. We are speaking. And see, on the day of Pentecost, I don't think they were speaking. It wasn't God's message to the people that gathered there around them. They started speaking in other tongues, and that drew a crowd. What were they doing? I believe they were worshiping the Lord. They were, you are awesome God, in all those different languages, because the people said, we're hearing them speak of the marvelous acts of God, the marvelous works of God, and we're hearing them in our own language. They were just worshiping the Lord. And so I think there is an appropriate place in our gatherings for us all, okay, let's all just pray in the Spirit for a period, or let's sing in the Spirit. We have sung with our understanding, now let's sing with the Spirit. But if the whole service was that way, I think it would be a mistake. You know, if if all of our prayers were in other tongues, I think that'd be a mistake, because we need to be able to agree with one another. It says, how can someone say amen if what you're saying or what you're declaring is unintelligible to them? Okay, so there is a balance in this, but I believe there's room in the service for all of this. Okay, so then God speaking to his people, again, speaking in tongues. The conclusion here is do it in an orderly manner. In other words, you can control your spirit. That's what it says here. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Or in other words, you can, just because you have a word from the Lord doesn't mean, oh, I got this word from God right now. I got to share it right now before it passes. You know, it's like, no, just hold on to it. Now, let me say this. In this congregation, I'm not overly concerned about that kind of thing happening. I am more concerned about stirring it up. Come on, you got a message. Share it. Quit waiting for me, or quit waiting for Melanie to do something, or quit waiting on someone else who you've seen do it before. Let me kick you in the rear and say, come on, God's got stuff to do through you. So for me, it's kind of the other way. I hate to even say this, you know, I'll be orderly about this. I wanted to say, let's do some of it first. We'll figure out the order later. Okay, so anyway, but it is to be done in an orderly manner, and that is because we can control what happens, all right? God never over-controls. He never takes away your will and makes you do something that you refuse to do or that you say, I couldn't help it. God made me do this. It's like, no, you always have the choice. He always gives you the will. Same way with the devil, by the way. Yeah. You can't say the devil made me do this. That doesn't work. The devil can't take your will away from you unless you surrender it. All right. So God is not a God of disorder. We read all these things in this passage. It does say pray that you can interpret when you speak with other tongues. Pray that you can interpret, but it also says someone else may interpret. So it's not hard and fast. You have to be the one to give the interpretation of the tongue that you share. But if you speak in other tongues, it does say pray that you can interpret. Okay, but someone else may interpret as well. And then it goes on to say to prophesy. Again, this is part of God speaking to his people. It says to prophesy. But then it says to evaluate what is said. Now, this is very, very vital with tongues and interpretation or with prophecy. When a human being is speaking the words of God, it needs to be evaluated. Excuse me. We see this passage of Scripture really emphasizing this from 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21 that says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. In other words, there might be some stuff that's mixed up in that good message that is not necessarily of the Lord. You know, or a person themselves may be prophesying, but there is a motive in their heart that's not exactly pure, and so it's coming out for a wrong reason or something like that, and you can evaluate. Let me share this. There are a variety of ways of that being evaluated, and it doesn't always have to be the pastor standing up and after a prophecy goes, or, you know, maybe part of it was okay, but, you know, We'll parse it out later. Not necessarily that. But one thing that I trust is the Spirit of God on the inside of you to discern something as being yay or nay. And let me just share this from experience, something that happened many, many, many years ago. So there might only be about a handful of you that would recognize the person. I'm not going to say their name. But this was after 1988. There was a huge earthquake in the Soviet Union in Armenia. It was a 6.9 on the Richter scale. There's 45,000 people that were killed immediately in the earthquake, and another 500,000 that were homeless as a result of that earthquake. And it wasn't long after that that an individual got up and prophesied that there was going to be an earthquake in the Midwest here that was going to be 5 times the magnitude of the Soviet Armenian earthquake, and it was a result of God's judgment on America for abortion. Hefty-duty prophecy, wouldn't you say? Prophetic foretelling of something that's going to happen. Now, you know, my response to that was, you know, it doesn't necessarily sit well with me like that is a word from the Lord. However, at the same time, 1988, that was shortly after I began pastoring. And so I'm not know all pastor, still aren't. But, you know, I'm sitting there going, well, you know, there he may have revelation that I just, you know, I just need to listen to at this point. But, I didn't say anything. I didn't stand up and say, that was a, don't believe that word. You know, I didn't do that. But an elderly lady called me in the middle of the week and said, you know, I want to mention something about that prophecy that came Sunday. She said, I think he was kind of talking out of his head. And I said, I think you were discerning well. And just left it at that. You know, and so it's like, you know, the Spirit of God, as well as giving the ability to speak words of God, to give instruction and for strengthening the church and for enabling, you know, us to do and be aware of what's coming. As well, the Spirit of God is that anointing that's on the inside of you that leads you into truth. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and then verse 27, it speaks about this anointing that's on the inside of us. And it says, and you have no need of man teaching you. What that means, it doesn't mean that, well, what are we paying a pastor for? We don't need any man to teach us. You know, we got the Spirit of God. We got the anointing. It doesn't mean that. What it means is you are not just subject to getting all your information from men. God, by His Holy Spirit, will speak to you and teach you on the inside of you so that you can bear witness with the message. Is this of the Lord or is this not of the Lord? See, so I trust that anointing on the inside of you. I trust that anointing on the inside of you every Sunday. From the words that I speak forth, there may be things that are going to challenge you, and they might be because the Spirit of God wants to correct you, or they might be because something I said was off. And so we just need to know how to deal with that. And what this says, test everything that is said, hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is good. So it's like when you get trail mix, sometimes it has nuts in it. You know? Raisins, yeah. But and so you got to sort through to get the good stuff, you know, the M&Ms. I'm sorry, that's not a good illustration. But anyway, okay, so when it goes on, it talks about prophecy, it says evaluate what is said, and then it says everyone learn and be encouraged. This is what God is, the purpose of God speaking to his people so that everyone can learn and be encouraged. And so then it concludes with this. It says, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. So, you know, I don't want to be a church that is known for the forbidding of speaking in other tongues because someone might come in and witness that and say, you're crazy. That may happen. But also someone may come in and their heart secret exposed to them. They come under conviction, they repent, they worship God, and they say, truly, God is here in your midst. I'd rather risk the, you know, being called crazy, but allowing for tongues and prophecy to come forth so that the church can be edified and so people can experience that manifest presence of God. Okay? That's where I'm at with that. Okay. So then there's another conclusive verse or kind of a what shall we do or let's summarize in verse 26. It says, when you meet, okay, so that's when we're gathering as a congregation. It says, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell a special revelation, one will speak in tongues, another will interpret, and then it says everything must be done to strengthen all of you. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every service that we have is going to be, you know, everyone participating. I think that there probably could be a whole lot more participation than what we do experience. In other words, like I said, I want to kick you again and say, you know, come on. You know, God's got some gifts for that he would express through you, and let's exercise those. And it's not only in the middle of the service that these things are taking place. I have great confidence that when you're sitting around the tables back there, this kind of stuff is happening. You might not go, oh, I got a word from the Lord, but, you know, you're just sharing with someone, and you're encouraging them, and it's a teaching to them. You know, it is a revelation to them that you are sharing. So you got to be open to that kind of thing, And again, these gifts are not just for in the service either. They're when you're out amongst people. Okay, so let me, I am getting to the end here. Let me, oh, with good timing too. I want to say a couple of things about invitations and evidences of God among you. Here's some invitations. I mean, this is inviting God into our presence. That is drawing near to God. When we intentionally, purposely draw near to God, the scripture says he draws near to us. Okay, so that's an invitation for the Lord and his presence in our midst, or the expressions of his presence in our midst. Honest worship, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. God seeks those who will worship him that way. The expectancy of his presence and the respect of his presence. I'm going to share a little bit more about this expectancy and respect when we get down into the quenching of the Holy Spirit. But and then there's a variety of evidences of God among you, and I've alluded to these already. You know, the Spirit teaching you and manifestations of the gifts. One of the things that we need to be careful of is to not say, well, there wasn't any tongues and interpretation. There wasn't any prophecy, so God wasn't really in our service this morning. No, that's not true, because first of all, like I said, the anointing resides on the inside of you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He is the one to teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. And he is the one to disclose to you things that are to come. And this is why I say that when I, and oftentimes pray this way, that when we go into this time of the ministry of the word, I'm expectant that the Spirit of God is speaking to you directly. I believe that there have been many things spoken to you, to your heart this morning, that has been way beyond the words that I have said, because the Spirit is teaching you, revealing to you. That is the manifest presence of God within you and in this place when we are gathered together in the name of the Lord, and he is here in our midst by the Spirit of God. So there are supernatural things happening within our midst, even if it is not a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Our time of worship is a supernatural interaction between us, our spirit, and the Spirit of God, who is present here in our midst. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. There is a supernatural activity and an interaction. I pray that way. You'll often hear me pray that way, that interaction that will take place, divine interaction, as we come and we meet with the Lord. So expect that. Expect the presence of the Lord. Now, here's some things I want to say about, you know, it says to not stifle the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. And I believe here's ways that we can quench him. And that one of them is disregard of his presence. Now, I'm not going to get religious here saying, well, you know, in order for us to respect the presence of the Lord and not disregard his presence, we have to be dressed a certain way, or we can't tell jokes, or we have to, you know, we all have to be quiet in church. Be quiet in church because God is here. Well, no, it's not about that. It's not about religiosity. What it is, it's about honoring the presence of the Lord, giving respect to the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to make some appeals here, okay? I'm not going to slap you up, but I'm going to make some appeals. And that is that when we gather, we're gathering for a specific purpose, and that is to meet with the Lord. Let's do it like we really are going to. In other words, be prepared when you come. If it means you have to get up 15 minutes earlier or a half hour earlier or whatever, do it so that when you're coming, you're ready to come into the presence of the Lord, because that's the reason why we're gathering together. We're not just getting together for fellowship. Now, we will have fellowship, and fellowship is good. And there is a specific time even for it that we give in the service. The last part of our service when we gather around the tables is for fellowship. But when we're starting into the time of praise and worship, honor that like God's come to meet with us. So in other words, don't just kind of hang out in the halls, you know, and just, you know, talk about, you know, how the favorite football team's going or those kinds of things. Bring it on in here and say, you know what, we're gathered here for a purpose, and this is the purpose now. We're going to meet with God. Let's go and worship him. Let's honor him like he has come to meet with us, because he has. So let's give respect to that and not disregard the presence of the Lord. You know, here's something I just want to share, that when a cell phone goes off every once in a while, that doesn't bother me, and I think God's bigger than that. That, you know, that's not a big deal. But if you're texting in church, I'm talking to the young people. The older folks, we don't know how to text.
Mrs. Lee over there.
Where's your phone?
Where's
My point being, you know, that I believe that would be disregarding the presence of the Lord when you get it, you know, or you know, for others of us, it might be, well, my day timer, you know, because I don't really like that worship song anyway. Well, you know what? That worship song isn't for you. It's not for you. It's for God. I bet God is delighted by it. So join in with what God is delighted by. Don't just write it off and say, I'm not really interested. You know, I'll do this now. And then when pastor preaches, I know that's going to be good. So I'll hook up with that. Yeah, I haven't seen someone come for praise and worship and then leave because they don't like the preaching. That would be, but sometimes it happens the other way around. But I think we need to, again, without slapping you up, I'm just making an appeal this morning to give regard for his presence and don't disregard. And then let's not restrict his activity. As the scripture says, you know, don't despise prophetic utterance. Don't forbid speaking in other tongues. It says, you know, be eager to do these things. It's good when you desire these things. And then also, I just got to make mention of this because I believe I've witnessed this before, and I just don't want to have anything to do with it, and that's manufacturing manifestations. In other words, you know, we haven't had a move of God unless someone gets slain in the Spirit. So someone come up here and pray so I can push you over. So we've had a slain in the Spirit experience here. Or, you know, something like that. Or we haven't had a move of God unless there's tongues and interpretation. So no one else is doing it. I guess I better do it. You know, it's not about that whatsoever. And that's being wrongly motivated. We're not motivated by love when we're motivated by manifestations. And that leads to manufacturing them. And sometimes I believe sometimes I'm kind of the other way. I'm probably end up to the fault of restricting his activity because I don't want manufactured stuff going on. And it's maybe to a fault with me. But it's just like it's so distasteful in my mouth when someone starts to do something and you can tell right away I'm not talking about a person who is I'm not talking about a person who is desirous and wanting to and maybe misses it a little bit. I'm not talking about that at all. So don't sit there and say, I'm never going to get up there and share a message because if it's not right on, he's going to think it's manufactured and he won't like it. It's so distasteful in his mouth because of what he said. So I'm never going up front. Please don't do that whatsoever. I mean, as we grow in these things, you know, the scripture speaks about prophesying according to your faith. And I think that as our faith increases, we'll prophesy more completely, have a fuller picture, those kinds of things. And so it's something we grow into. Remember, a photizo moment here. We can see ourselves prophesying, and it might start out as simple as, "Thus saith the Lord, I love you." You know what? That's not very simple. That's very profound. But anyway, you see my point in this, is that we all need to have the ability to grow in this. And just deciding if I want to pray now or go for questions. So let's go for questions. Anyone have any questions? Bev. You mean avoid it personally, like from me doing that, or avoid it happening here? Or... Well, I think first, yeah, Melanie mentioned about the motives of that individual. I'm trying to be careful here because I don't want to slander the individual. Of course, I'm not bringing up the name. Sorry, I just thought of something else that he shared with me. It was really off the wall. But So I think, you know, if we go to the fact of, you know, Lord, I honestly want to do this. And then even then, if we make a mistake, you know, if our heart's desire is to do the will of God, when we make a mistake, there's room for us to make mistakes. You know, we don't get stoned anymore if our prophecies are not right on. You know, amen. Amen. But, you know, so if our heart is right, you know, if our motive is right, which is motivated by love, not motivated by, you know, watch this that I can speak, you know, if our motive is right, then I think the message will be right. But let me share this experience too, because, you know, this goes back to, we were at a gathering, I'm sharing about it in Monticello, not Monticello, where's Oliver? Wilmer. We were at a gathering, a large gathering, some heavyweight ministers, not big fat, but, you know, well-known ministries. And in the middle of the praise and worship time, I get this beating in my chest that I have to share a word. And I am, you know, in that kind of a setting, I'm very intimidated. It's like, Lord, you've got these people who are far more mature than me in the ministry and many more years, you know, and their level of faith to prophesy is way beyond mine. So, Lord, God, no, I don't want to. But I couldn't get that release. And you know, and the pastor spoke and said, I believe someone has a word here, you know. And then off in the distance, way over here, someone begins to prophesy. And I go, yeah, they got it. Oh, thank you, Lord. But it didn't go away. Yeah. It just kept there. And I said, no, that's not it. There's more to be said here. And I just, okay. You know, so I got up. I think I probably argued with her for a while. So I said, oh, God, this, I got to do this. So I went up, and the pastor knew who I was because we're part of the same association of churches, faith churches and ministers. And he handed me the microphone, and I remembered the word that I shared was something of this order, that many of us are looking for God to speak to us. Many of us are looking for a word from the Lord, but God desires to speak with you as a man would to his friend, even as he did with Moses face to face, as a man would to his friend. And so it was kind of like, you know, a lot of the heavyweights that were there, when I went back to my seat, you know, in fear and trepidation, I went back to my seat and I walked right past Jim Caseman, and he said, good word, brother, as I went back. And I go, okay, as long as the master said it was okay, I'm okay, you know. And then there was reference to it in the message. Then the minister who was sharing made reference to the message of Roger, and I don't know how they knew my name. I think she leaned over and said, who was that guy? And then Jim Caseman says, his name is Roger. Okay. And then in the message, she said, you know that message of Roger? She said, a lot of us have come here waiting for a word from the Lord, from somebody else. And God was saying, we're to seek him ourselves to get these things. You know, so I look back at that and I say, you know, I couldn't, our heart's motive, I didn't want to be a show in front of those people. I was very reluctant, very resistant, but God wouldn't let me off the hook. And I'm not, do you get what I'm trying to say? It's like when our motive is right, we won't be off the wall and doing goofy things. Any other questions? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. Yes. Yeah. And you know, I think this is a kind of environment where we can, you know, we know we're going to love each other anyway, even if we make a mistake. So let's go ahead and try some things. You know, it's like, okay, next Sunday we're going to have a clinic.
You come and you just absolutely expect God's going to use you because that's the purpose of that gathering. Now, I'm not saying we're doing that next Sunday, but what if we did? What? I didn't. She said nobody would come. So, in other words, I'm not going to announce when we do this until that Sunday morning. Daryl, lock the doors. Don't let anybody out. We're having a clinic this morning. We're going to all, there we go. We're all going to prophesy. We're all going to speak with other tongues, and we're all going to interpret. So he's got plenty of boys to guard all the doors. So the point of it is, though, is we need to allow an environment that encourages that. That's why it says don't despise prophetic utterance. Don't forbid speaking with other tongues. You know, let it come out, because we don't know the next person that's going to walk through that door and the secrets of their heart exposed to them fall on their face and worship God and say, God is here in your midst. Not because we want to get a big reputation of God being here in our midst, but we want the work of the Spirit of God in our midst, because that's what's going to bring freedom and salvation to people. Yes.
If you feel like you have a message in tongues, but you aren't sure you have the interpretation, but there has to be an interpretation when you're together, how do you separate all of that stuff out?
Well, just from personal experience, that I would say that if you believe that you have a message in tongues, just come up and share it. Don't worry about the interpretation. The interpretation may come to you when you're... No. Are you texting? The interpretation may come to you when you are speaking the word in tongues. And then you just go from one to the other. So don't sit there and go, well, I don't have an interpretation. I don't know if there's someone here to interpret. Just get up and share it. And we'll wait on the Lord. Now, here's something else that may happen. God may give someone the word, and they're reluctant to get up and share it, or waiting for someone else to get up and share it. So we're not going to fault the one who speaks the message in tongues if there is not an interpretation. No, the Scripture does say here that if someone speaks in tongues and there is no one to interpret, it says, let that person keep silent and speak to God. Okay, so there could be the situation where you sense this, and we've experienced this before. There was a situation that we experienced, and again, many years before, back in the old building, where an individual spoke with other tongues, but it was kind of out of order. It was just very abrupt and kind of in the midst of just a real quiet waiting, not even waiting on the Lord, but a worship to the Lord. So it's kind of the wrong direction. Here we're all worshiping the Lord, and boom. And there was this very kind of explosive tongues, but then no interpretation. And I didn't feel the sensing of an interpretation to come. The conclusion of that was, and I tried to gently share this in the congregation, was that, you know, a person can be inspired by the Spirit of God and misinterpret that, well, this is for everyone, where it might be for them to express their worship to God. And as it said, you know, speak to God. Keep silent. In other words, don't broadcast it, but silently or under your breath, speak those words to God. More a prayer to God than a God speaking to his people. Again, all of this is very, very subjective. You know, we have to understand this. We're working with imperfect minds that know in part and see in part, and are attempting to discern spiritual things, which sometimes are foolishness to the natural mind or the unrenewed mind. And so it is subjective. But the thing is we're just not going to stone anyone for making a mistake. I just want you to be aware of that. No stoning allowed. Wet noodle whipping, maybe, but no stoning allowed. Bonnie?
Inspire the other person because they needed that word to do their part. It works that way.
That's good. And you know, don't hold back for out of fear or intimidation, because, you know, I remember Jack Hayford sharing this about praying for people for healing. He said, you know, when we say, well, I'm not going to pray for that person for healing because what if they don't get healed? He said, well, what about the people who might not get healed because you don't pray? You know, and it's the same way with when we bring forth words of the Lord, say, well, you know, that word might not be totally accurate, so I'm reluctant to share it. I'm not going to share it. But what if the person that God intended to speak that word to directly to bring that conviction in their heart was here and they missed it because you were reluctant to share it? You know, so we have to, again, we have to give ourselves room to make the mistakes, but not resist the Spirit of God and what He wants to do in our midst. That's very good. Yes. Yes, that's very good. And that's very true. You know, and it is. First of all, it's a step of faith to believe that God would use me to speak to a people, you know, to speak His words to His people. It takes a step of faith for me to believe that I can receive that from the Lord. It is a supernatural activity, and that I'm not just speaking out of my own mind. You know, so very definitely, and that's why the scripture says, you know, prophesy according to your faith, or tongues and interpretation according to your faith. That's good. Thank you. Charlie?